know, right? From, well, you know, people were being delivered from just things that happened in their life that they were holding on to. And so we just praise God for what he did yesterday. I want to thank the women's ministry. Let's give it up for the women's ministry. They did an awesome job letting the God use them. I want to thank the Kingsmen ministry. Kingsmen ministry, which is our men's ministry of the church, they were here from like, I don't know, 5 a.m. all the way to the end of the time. They did a great job, and so my wife and I are just grateful. Oh, my wife is right here. Amen. Give it up for my wife right there. Laura, come up here, say a couple words. Come up here, say a couple words. Amen. We are so proud of the women's ministry. God is working in a mighty way in our women's ministry.
Amen. It was all God. It was the Spirit of God that was moving, and so he orchestrated everything. So we just want to take time to praise the Lord and say thank you for meeting us. Thank you for being here and for setting us free. And so he gets all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We've been focusing for several weeks now on Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. And I love it that we don't just jump from passage to passage, but we take time to meditate and to reflect on one portion of Scripture for weeks at a time. And so if you've been joining us and you say, man, we're turning back to the same Scripture, well, we're doing that on intentional. We're doing that intentional because how many of you know we need to marinate in the Scripture? How many know we need to saturate ourselves in the Scripture? How many know that some of us, including I, can be hard-headed at times, and it takes more than just one look at the Scripture to get what God is saying? So let's turn back in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. And at this particular time in the Bible, we are reading about the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, starting off in the first verse, talks about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down and they were filled with fire and power, and the church comes on the scene in this dynamic way. And as we get into Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47, it is a further description of this phenomenon called the church, where the Holy Spirit is just moving in a profound way. And we need to get back to this pattern. We need to get back to the pattern of the Bible, right? We need to kind of, we need to divorce ourselves from the ways of the world. We need to divorce ourselves from convenience, right? And get back to the way it is supposed to be, the old time religion, right? The old time gospel of the kingdom that the Bible talks about. We need to get back to the Bible. Someone say, get back to the Bible. So in verse 40, it reads like this. It says, with many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000, someone say 3,000. 3,000. By the way, yesterday we had over 500 people converge on Chapel of Change. Cars were everywhere. We almost had to park cars on the roof if they would have kept coming. But we had a traffic jam in the parking lot. And just imagine if 3,000 people came. What would we do? Just 3,000 ladies, amen, came. Help us, Lord, amen. Like, just imagine if 3,000 people came at one time. That's what they experienced right here. 3,000 people just being sucked into the church, right? 3,000 people being ushered into the kingdom of God. 3,000 people running to the fortress and the refuge, which is the church of the living God. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Someone say breaking of bread. They break into bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let me remind you that we are a church that believes in the power of God. We are a church that believes in the delivering power of God. We seen it yesterday. At the end of the event, we called up some sisters and we said, share with us what God has just done in your heart. And some of them sisters, man, they shared how they forgave some deep, deep stuff that only the power of the Holy Spirit can do. And so we are a church that believes in the power and the wonders of God. In fact, I believe that when the church gathers, there's something spiritual that happens, something dynamic that happens where God, where heaven meets earth. And that's how it should be. Verse 44. And all the believers were together. Someone say together. And had everything in common, and they sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread. Get that word again because it's repeated. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Get this, praising God. Praising God. They didn't come together to complain. They didn't come together to point the fingers. They didn't come together to say what was wrong with everything and what was wrong with the world and what was falling apart. They didn't come together to murmur, right? They didn't come together to complain. They came together to praise God. And as they praised God, one of the benefits is, listen to this next phrase, and enjoy the favor of all the people. When you live a life of worship, the favor of heaven will flow down to earth. When you live in this atmosphere of worship and you bring heaven down, you bring the kingdom of God down, a favor will flow through your life. And you ain't got to lie no more to get more money. You ain't got to connive no more. You ain't got to, you know, put anybody down, right? No, favor will just rest upon your life, and the Holy Spirit will open up doors for you that you cannot even imagine. And listen to this last phrase. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I met a sister yesterday. She lives in Lakewood. And at the end of the day, she told me that this is going to be her new church. Amen. And I actually met a couple of them yesterday that said, this is where it's at. This is where it's at. And I believe that that's like a manifestation of what just took place right here. The Lord was adding. The Lord was adding to his church, right? He's bringing people in. Like even today, 9:45 is filled. It's filled up here on the bottom row of the sanctuary. God is bringing people into his church, right? He's bringing you in. He's bringing you in because he has a purpose and a calling for your life. He has a destiny that for your life that is connected to the body of Christ, right? It's connected to the body of Christ. Christ is connected to the kingdom of God, and we're studying together what it means to be a kingdom church. That's what we're studying, and we're receiving this transformation in our thinking about what church is supposed to be like. And I recognize that we are teaching a new generation of believers on what church is supposed to be like, and some of us have been misled. Some of us have got the wrong idea of what church is like. And so we're studying together, and we're learning to view church not as a place to come to, but as a family to be a part of. Right? Did you catch that, right? Church is not necessarily a place to come, but it is a family to be a part of. The church is the royal family of God. We are the people of God. We are the dynamic, vibrant, powerful family of the Most High. And that is exciting to be a part of. That is exciting to be a part of it. And as we read this scripture in Acts chapter 2, we see this vivid picture of a church that is dynamic. It is alive. It is explosive. It is exciting. We see people literally being sucked into the church. They're literally being sucked into the church. And it makes me wonder, like when I study the scripture and I see things like this, it makes me wonder, like, what is it that made the church in Acts Acts so compelling? What is it that made the church so attractive? And what is it that made the church so compelling that 3,000 people ran to the church? They didn't run from the church. They ran to the church. And they were knocking at the doors. Let us in. Let us in. And I'm reminded yesterday, I'm still celebrating yesterday, but I seen pictures of a line of sisters that they were lined up across. They were waiting to come into what God was doing. What is it that makes a church so compelling? I suggest to you it is because the church operated off of kingdom culture. I suggest to you it is because of the kingdom culture that permeated the believers that made the church so exciting, because kingdom culture is the environment for the miraculous. It is the environment for the miraculous. Kingdom culture is what made the church exciting. It's what sets the tone for heaven to invade earth. When you operate in kingdom culture, you're creating a portal. You're creating a portal in which heaven can invade earth. And when heaven ever invades earth, miracles, deliverance, and healing takes place. If we could ever create a space where heaven invades, I'm telling you, people will run to that spot. People will flock to that spot. And it is because the kingdom culture is operating. And I want to suggest to you today that church should not be boring. Church should not be dry. Church should not be dry. Church should not be a place where you dread going. It should not be a place where, like, you get forced to go. You may start off getting forced to go there, but once you get there, the Holy Spirit should take your grab you by the neck, right, and grab you by the heart and set you on fire. That's what church should be about. I was talking to one of the new mothers in our church, one of the new sisters. She's a teacher. She actually teaches in the city of Compton. And I was talking to her on Thursday, and when she was describing Chapel of Change, she was literally saying, "This is where it's at." She kept saying that, "This is where it's at. This is where it's at." And I'm wondering, what is this is where it's at? Well, the Holy Spirit is here, and the Lord is operating in such a powerful way that is setting our hearts on fire. Can anybody attest to that? Amen. And so we're studying on what it means to be kingdom culture, and we've learned the kingdom culture of growth, right? We learned the kingdom of culture of growth. And is anybody growing? Has anybody been growing since January 1st, right? You know that God wants you to grow when you start taking tests. Anybody had their first test since January? Right, you know. And what's interesting about taking tests is that before the test, the teacher talks a lot, and the teacher tries to explain to you on how to prepare and pass the test. But what's interesting about the test is when it's time to take the test, the teacher keeps quiet. Have you remember that when you were in school, you got in trouble because some of y'all were talking during a test, and the teacher was telling you, "Ain't no talking during the test." The problem is we want to hear God during the test, and sometimes God doesn't speak to us during the test because it is testing time, and you should have been listening when he was talking, and now that it's time to take a test, you want to argue and complain, and you may want to leave God, but no, it's time to pass the test. It's time to pass the test. It's testing time, and we'll talk about that later, but we also learn about the kingdom culture of koinonia. Koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. We learned that last week, and we learned that koinonia is, it's fellowship, but it's not fellowship. It's fellowship, but it's not fellowship. It's deeper than fellowship. It is a spiritual bonding of believers. It is the mystery of the body of Christ, where God makes us one. Right, he makes us one, where God breaks down the dividing walls that separates us, that, you know, the dividing walls, maybe it's earthly culture, maybe it's preferences, maybe it's background, and God destroys them walls, and the moment we cry out to Jesus Christ, we become one, and we are to live in that oneness and experience koinonia together, amen? It is the deep bonding of believers. Now, today, I want to draw us attention to another element of kingdom culture that is called the kingdom culture of worship. Someone say worship. I want us to study that this morning, and I recognize that there's books and books that have been taught on worship, and so we cannot exhaust this subject this morning, but I do want to give you some elements of worship that will help you enter into true biblical worship. And I want to kind of draw your attention to verse 42 and verse 46 again. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I want to read this to you because this is going to be our launching pad. But look at what the early church devoted themselves to. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread. Someone say breaking of bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. I want you to note this. They were breaking bread, breaking bread. It actually says it twice. They broke bread, they were breaking bread, and then they broke bread. Every day they devoted themselves to breaking bread. Now, when I first read this, and when I read this, on the surface, I thought that breaking of bread meant that they ate dinner together. When I stayed on the surface of this text, I walked away with the idea that, oh, okay, they were eating lunch together. They went out to Starbucks together. They ate dinner together. And I was excited about that because Christians are to do that. We're family. But when I begin to dive deeper into the real meaning of the text, because we're not supposed to live on the surface, right? We're supposed to dig deeper. And we're not just to read the Bible. We're to study the Bible, right? And we're to dig in deep into the spiritual principles on what it really means, right? I learned that many scholars teach that this term breaking of bread does not just mean that they were eating dinner together. I learned when you go deeper into the meaning of the text that most scholars teach that this term breaking of bread does not mean they ate lunch together. That's not exclusively what it means. But this term breaking of bread is reference to the Lord's Supper. It is reference to the Lord's Supper. In other words, they took communion together regularly. Everybody remember the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the bread and the cup, which represents the blood of Jesus. And so when it says they broke bread together daily, it's not just referring to eating dinner together. It's a reference to the Lord's Supper, i.e. a form of worship. They came together and they worshiped together. They continued to worship together. They daily worshiped together because the Lord's Supper is a form of worship. The early believers were committed to daily worship of God. It wasn't just on Sundays. It wasn't just when they felt good. It wasn't just when their prayers were answered. They were committed to daily worship of God. And this culture of kingdom worship created an environment that was welcoming to the Holy Spirit. They created this environment of worship that was welcoming to the Holy Spirit. For worship invites the presence of God. Worship invites the presence of God. In fact, worship provides a place of meeting with God. Worship provides a place of meeting with God. If you ever want to bring down the kingdom, one of the most powerful ways you bring down the kingdom is through true biblical kingdom worship. Because worship creates a meeting place with God. And when you go to enter into worship, you cannot just casually enter into worship. You don't just jump into worship. You don't come into worship any other way you want to come. Like if God told you that he was going to meet you here at 9:45 on Sunday morning, you wouldn't just walk up in this church with any way you wanted to walk up. No, you would come ready to meet the living God. Worship creates this meeting place, this meeting place with God. Worship and the presence of God are connected all throughout the scripture. In fact, many times they go hand in hand. Many times you'll see the worship of God and you'll see the presence of God manifested because the worship of God invites God onto the scene. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? In fact, Psalms 22, verse 3, Psalms 22, verse 3, listen to what it says. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." In other words, God loves to hang out where there's worship. God loves to hang loose where there's worship. He loves to show up where there's worship. Maybe the reason why you never encounter God is because you've never learned how to truly worship. Because wherever there's true worship, God is there in the middle of that worship. He's there. In fact, the presence of God, that word presence, the presence in Hebrew, it literally means face. Presence literally means face. It literally means face. And so when the presence of God is manifested, it is God trying to meet you face to face, right? God wants to have an encounter with you face to face. And again, if God told you he was here to meet you at 9:45 on Sunday morning and we're going to meet face to face, you wouldn't walk up here any way you want to walk up in here. If you knew you were going to come face to face with God, right, you would come up here, you would try to be your best behavior, right? You would have been repenting from your sins long time ago, right? And because you're here to meet the face of God. The reason why a lot of people come to church or go to church and they're never changed is because they never meet the face of God. And the reason why they don't meet the face of God is because they never enter into true biblical worship. But kingdom people are worshipers. A kingdom church is a church that is dedicated to worship. Right? It's dedicated to worship. We are, Chapel of Change, a kingdom church. And by definition, we must be committed to worship. By the way, let me just remind you that if you ever get to heaven, you're going to spend your days and nights worshiping before the throne of God. So if you don't like worshiping right now, there is a problem. You may want to check where you want to end up at because in heaven, we are going to worship God. And here, it's almost like a run-through, right? It's almost like a rehearsal for heaven. It's almost like a rehearsal for heaven, so you might as well get it right now and experience a little bit of heaven on earth. Now, I understand that we are teaching a new generation about worship, and so again, I could only touch the surface of this, but I want to give you some principles that will help you to grasp what true worship is all about. And the first thing that I want us to recognize is that worship is spiritual. Worship is spiritual. Write that down. Worship is spiritual. One of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made was in John chapter 4, verse 24. He says, "God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Listen, God is a spirit, and the way that we connect to God is through our spirit. We connect to God being a spirit with our spirit. Does that make sense to anybody, right? So at its core, worship is not mental, it is spiritual. At its core, worship is not physical, it is spiritual. At its core, worship is spiritual. Now, this has implications. This means that worship requires engagement of the heart. It requires engagement of the spirit, for worship is spiritual. God is a spirit, and the way that we connect to God being a spirit is with our spirit. Does that make sense to anybody? Right? So at its core, worship is not mental. At its core, worship is not physical. It is spiritual. Now, this is not easy. This is not easy because most of our life does not require our spirit to get involved. The reason why it's not easy to come and worship in the Spirit on Sundays, if that's all you do is on Sundays, is because most of our life does not require our spirit to get involved. When you're at school and you pass a test, you do not pass a test with your spirit, you pass a test with your mind. At work, you do not get paid for your spirit. You get paid for your mind or your physical activity that you do. You don't get paid for your spirit. You don't believe me? Tell your boss you ain't going to show up, but you'll be there in spirit. Tell your boss. Matter of fact, tell the pastor. Oh, don't worry, pastor. I'm not going to be there in the woman's conference. I'm going to be there in spirit, though. You ain't going to be working for too long. Worship is spiritual. It is spiritual. It's spiritual and therefore demands that our heart be engaged, that our heart be engaged. You cannot just enter into worship lightly. You cannot just enter into worship any way that you want to. This is why two people can sing the same songs and one person's heart is moved and the other one is bored. I'm going to say that again. This is why two people can sing the same songs, two people could experience the same church service, and one heart be deeply moved. I guarantee you, I haven't seen it yet, but I guarantee you there was at least one person yesterday who walked away not even moved. I ain't seen her yet. I'm looking for her, but I can get there's at least one person out of all 500 that walked away and said, oh, you know, that was just enough. It was cool. It was cool. But I could have got that on TV. You know what I mean? There's a reason. You know why? Because one person enters into it with their spirit or their heart. The other one enters into it. I don't know how they entered into it, but they don't enter into the right way. Worship is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. Let me remind you of Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. It says, you will seek your God. Seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. You know what the biggest word in that verse is? It's if. If. You will seek the Lord, and you will find him if. If you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. God expects you to enter into worship with your heart, not necessarily your mind, not necessarily your body. Prayer without heart is vain. Worship without heart is vain. Singing without heart is vain. Confession without heart is vain. Listen, my brothers and sisters, that it is possible to attend church for 20 years and never have a real worship experience. That's how deceptive the enemy is. If he can't stop us from coming, he'll distract us while we're here. And we'll spend all our energy coming, and we'll celebrate coming, but all along we're not experiencing nothing because we didn't enter it into with our heart. This is one of the reasons why I urge people, don't be late to the worship at the beginning of the service. This is one of the reasons why, because some of us have gone through the mud throughout the week. Some of us go through the mud throughout the week, and you ain't going to get that mud off you with one song. You ain't going to press through that mud off of one song. I'm sorry. And then one song with one eye open. It ain't happening like that. It's not going to happen like that. You got to prepare yourself for worship. You got to enter into worship. You can't just show up to worship. You got to press into worship. Sometimes it takes, man, depending upon what you went through, it could take some time to press through the mud. Touch your neighbor, say, press through the mud. Yeah. It takes time and focus. Get your heart connected to God. The enemy doesn't want your heart connected to God. He wants your heart connected to everything that's wrong with this building. Ooh, that's a word for somebody right there. That's a word. We could say amen and go home. But we're not. Number two, someone say number two. Worship is adoring God. It is adoring God. I want to call your attention, 1 Chronicles 16:28. Listen to this. I want to put some emphasis on this word. Look, give to the Lord, you families of the nation. Give to the Lord glory and power. I want to read that again. Give to the Lord, you families of the nation. Give to the Lord glory and power. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Listen, I want to change your thinking on why you come to church. I want to change. I want to transform our thinking on why we come to church. We do not come to church just to receive from God. We do not come to church just to receive a blessing. We do not come to church just to receive a word. We do not come to church just to check something off our spiritual list. We come to church also and predominantly to give to God. We come to church, we gather as a church to give to God, to offer up to God, to minister unto God. Man, I'm trying to take you deep because we're so used to God ministering to us and we want to get ministered to. But if you ever flip it around and start ministering to God, you will open up the windows of heaven in your life. We come to give to God. Listen, I want to flip you out. The Bible teaches that the moment you become born again, one of the things that God makes you is a priest unto him. A priest. Yes, you. With all you went through and all your baggage and all your heartache, the blood of Jesus covered all that. And the moment you repented, God had made you a priest. He made you a priest. Now, that flips a lot of us out, but Revelations 5:10 says, and you have called them to become a kingdom of priests. You are a priest unto the Lord, and as we gather together, we have a holy responsibility to minister unto God. We have a holy responsibility to give unto God. In fact, worship, by definition, is attributing worth to someone. It is attributing worth. It's giving worth to someone. And adoration is adoring God. It is acknowledging who God is. It is acknowledging God's holiness. It is acknowledging God's mercy. It is acknowledging God's love. It is acknowledging his greatness. It is acknowledging his characteristics. Adoration is part of our function as priests in the kingdom of God. And it's saying, Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are great. Lord, there's none like you. Lord, there's none that have mercy like you. Lord, you're all powerful. Listen, the reason why some of our prayer life is dried up is because all you do is talk to God about you. The reason why a lot of our prayer life is dried up is because all we do is talk to God about us. That's all we do. But let me give you some wisdom. Before you tell God how big your problem is, tell God how big he is. Before you talk to God about how big your problem is and how wrong they did you and how they backstabbed you and hurt you and let you down, before you'll get into that, God wants to hear that, right? He's going to help you with that, but you got to put your priorities right, and you got to start off with him, not you. Don't ever approach God starting off with you, because the world don't evolve around you. Start off with God by talking about God and say, Lord, there's no one like you. Lord, there's no one as powerful like you. Lord, you created heaven and earth. Lord, there's no one that delivers like you. Lord, there's no one that has mercy like you. No one that forgives like you. Like, out of everybody who should appreciate the forgiveness of God, it is you. Just tell him how good he forgives. I want to give you an example in Isaiah 37, Isaiah 37, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. King Hezekiah was surrounded by his enemies, and he thinks he's going to die, or he thinks he's going to get beat up, and a spirit of fear attacks King Hezekiah, and the spirit of fear is attacking him. But listen to how he approaches God. Learn how he approaches God and apply it to your life. Listen to what Hezekiah says. It says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He says, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. What is he doing? He's not starting off by talking about himself. He's not starting off by talking about his problem, although it is big. He's starting off by talking to God and telling God about who God is. He says, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. In other words, he's on the throne. He's king. You're king, God. You're almighty, God. Listen to what he says. He says, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. Listen, he's about to be attacked by a kingdom, right? He's about to be attacked by a kingdom. And Hezekiah stops and says, hold up. I serve the God who is over every kingdom on this earth. And if my God is over every kingdom, then you can best believe I'm going to get the victory in this situation. See, one of the things that happens when you begin to worship God, it reminds you of the promise of God in your problem. It elevates your perspective at the same time, so you get blessed. When you start remembering who God is, all of a sudden it pumps faith into your heart, and you walk away from worship feeling like Superman and Superwoman because you were just reminded about how great your God is. So worship is adoration. It is adoration. Lastly, and this is the last thing I want to share, is that worship is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. The Apostle Peter says this in chapter 2, verse 5. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. That's you and I, a priesthood. What is our function as priests? Listen to what it says. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Listen, how many know that God gave us his best? God gave us the treasure of heaven. He unleashed the treasure of heaven. He gave us his best, and now God expects for us to give him back our best. He expects for us to give him back our best. If your worship does not include sacrifice, it is not really worship. If your worship does not include a cost, if it doesn't cost you anything, it is not really worship. Now, this is hard to get across to our generation, is because we have fallen in love with a Disneyland type of Christianity. We have fallen in love with a Disneyland type of kingdom of God where we come in and we ride all the rides. And we've created our own God that doesn't demand anything from us. We've created our own God that doesn't demand anything from us. And the moment where a demand is placed on our spirit, we leave and we walk away. But that is not the kingdom of God. God expects you to sacrifice for him because he gave his only begotten son so that you and I could live. And we forget because we get a little money in our pocket, because we get to put a suit on. We forget where God has brought us from. And if it had not been for the treasure of heaven, we would not be in the place we're at now. Worship is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. In fact, the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, it's connected to a sacrifice. It's connected. It talks about Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac was the son he prayed for. Isaac was the son he dreamed about. Isaac was, his life. Isaac was everything for Abraham. And one day, God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac for him. And one day, God called Abraham and he tested Abraham to see if he would sacrifice what he loved for God. If there was anybody who could say that worship was too much to pay, it was Abraham. If there's anybody who could complain that worship cost him too much or it was too hard, it was Abraham. So what does he do? What does Abraham do? Abraham still sets off to obey God and he sets off to sacrifice what he loves for God. In fact, in Genesis 22, verse 5, when Abraham goes, it says this. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there," talking about the sacrifice. And he says, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." This is the first place where the word worship is mentioned in the Bible and is connected to sacrifice. Now, praise God, Abraham did not have to sacrifice his boy because God provided a ram, but God was testing him if he was willing to sacrifice. And you see it in the text. He says, "Boy, you got to come because we got to go up there and we got to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord." And I say it to us again, if our worship does not involve a cost, it is really not worship. If our worship does not involve sacrifice, it is really not sacrifice or worship. And I want to get this across to our generation because we have fallen in love with a Disneyland type of Christianity. The Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." Talks about a sacrifice of praise. In other words, when all hell's breaking loose out of your life, you still praise God. When your prayers are not getting answered, you still worship him. When things are going wrong, you still bow before him and you say, "God, you are good. Things may look bad, but you are still good. Lord, I may not understand it, but I worship you and I praise you." Listen, worship is our response to who God is, not what he's done. Did you catch that? Worship at its heart is our response to who God is, not what he's done. Praise is predominantly for what he's done. Prayer is really predominantly for what we want from him, but worship is predominantly for who he is. We bow down to him because of who he is. We worship him because of who he is, not necessarily because what he's done. If you ever move from praising him for what he's done to worshiping him for who he is, you done just went to another level, my brother and my sister. You just went to another level. Now, we're called to sacrifice in three areas for Jesus. And I'm going to end it with this. We're called to sacrifice in three areas. And these three areas, God is putting a demand on you. He's putting a challenge on you. We are called to sacrifice in our time. Our time. Time is your most valuable asset. Time is your most valuable asset. Time is a gift from God. In fact, it is not your time. It is God's time. It is not your time, God. It is God's time. And some of y'all are living on borrowed time. Who are you giving your time to the most? Who are you giving your time? Are you giving your time to God at all? Are you giving your time to God at all? Or are you still wrapped up in this Disneyland type of Christianity? So we challenge you today in our bulletin. In the flap, there's areas where you can serve and give some of your time back to God. I'm telling you, if you give your time back to God, he will multiply it. He will multiply it. There's areas where you can serve. We need children's ministry volunteers once a month. We need ushers and greeters. We need hospitality. We need Celebrate Recovery people that will help out with Celebrate Recovery. Give some of your time back to God this year. Sacrifice your time for God. Secondly, we are to give our talent. What are you good at? Don't just give your talent to the world. We need creative people in the kingdom of God. We need people with talent in the kingdom of God. What is your talent? And are you giving it back to the kingdom of God? Again, if you give your talent to God, he will multiply it and he will use it to influence the world for his glory. He wants to use your talent, especially you young people. Don't waste your talent on the world. This world is going to burn away one day. And it's only the kingdom that will last forever. The church needs your talent. God loves your talent. Look, if you could, we have a worship team where you can invest your talent on. Sign up to help with that. And the last one is our treasure, probably the most important one that indicates what our priorities are at. So when we financially sacrifice to the Lord, it demonstrates our faith in him. When we financially sacrifice to the Lord, it's telling God that we love him more than our money. Jesus taught that our heart is where our treasure is at. And we are easily married to the things of this world. But again, the things of this world will burn up one day. Don't put your heart on the things of this world because they come and they go. So make sure that you sacrifice your treasure back to the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible teaches, Jesus says, don't store up your treasure on earth where it could be rotten away, but store up your treasure in heaven. And let me tell you something, man, Chapel of Change is giving an eternal impact. If there's any place you want to invest your treasure, it is in Chapel of Change, because people are giving their life to the Lord left and right, and people are coming to the blood of Jesus. Families are getting fresh hope. Kids are learning about Jesus. When you invest in Chapel of Change, you're making an eternal impact. And let me tell you this, God does not bless position. He blesses faithfulness. He blesses faithfulness. And so everybody who's on the team, like yesterday, everybody who did a little bit gets the total reward for what happened yesterday. It wasn't just the preacher. It's not just the singer. No, God doesn't bless position. He blesses sacrifice and faithfulness. And so if there's any place to invest, let me tell you something. Get on board with Chapel of Change, because the Lord is using this church in a significant way. Now, Let me end with this. The cool thing about worship is that we all worship something. Everybody worships something. You want an indication of what you worship? You want an indication of what you worship? Here's what you do. You trace where the bulk of your time is going. You trace down where the bulk of your talent is being invested in. You trace down where the bulk of your treasure is being invested in. You trace down them three things, it will lead you to your God. Oh, yeah, we can say anything with our mouth. We can say anything with our mouth. But the old folks used to say, the proof is in the pudding. And you trace down them three things, it will give you an end. It don't take long. Go home, sit down, and evaluate, right? It will go look, find out who your God really is, and get it right. Get it right. Get it right. In the name of Jesus, let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. For the next couple moments, I want us to just reflect upon the Word of God this morning. What did the Lord tell you, and how are you going to respond to the Word of God? While everybody remains seated and in an atmosphere of worship and reflection, let's calm our spirits and reflect upon the Word of God. want us for a couple moments to just press into worship. And I want us to engage our heart for a moment. I want us to engage our heart, and let's try to connect our spirit to God's spirit just for a couple moments. Let's seal this time with worship.